I had a pretty interesting week. A couple things happened, and I want to share them with you. Last weekend, I was getting prepared, you know, buying gifts for Father's Day. And Annie and I and my family, we went to go get gifts and whatnot for the baby dedication and all that. And on Tuesday, I came home after being in the office, and I looked in the stroller, and there was a book that we hadn't purchased. And the title of the book was Integrity. And apparently, I think Micah, somehow or some way, the book fell in. And so I thought, you know, well, what is God trying to say? Is he trying to say something to me? Or is this, you know, how do you give this away to someone? It's not something you can kind of give to a friend. Hey, you should read this book on integrity. I still have it. I meant to return it, and I'm planning to. I actually went to go, but scheduling or whatnot prohibited me from doing so. So I am going to do that. Another thing that happened this week, I met up with a friend who was passing through Hong Kong just for one night. And just to give you a little bit of context of what's going on, a couple years ago, for those of you who are familiar, we have an orphanage in the Harbin area, northeast of China, that our church supports. And a handful of you have actually gone with me to visit. Well, the story goes where we have four orphans there, and the director, the caretaker, and his wife have two biological kids. They're ages 13 and 10. And what happened was the son, the eldest son, he was excelling in his studies as well as in playing hockey. And what had happened was the owner of the New York Islanders hockey team, apparently he comes to the Harbin area. It would be what would be like, you know, hockey town China, or what would be in like U.S., you know, hockey town. All the best hockey players come out of the Chichihar Harbin area. And so he actually has built an arena, an ice rink, a sports arena where kids can play hockey. You know, just wants to see. Basically, his mission is to find the next Yao Ming, say, for hockey. And so he has a scholarship program in which two kids every year, depending on their studies and their ability in hockey, he gives them a scholarship, and they actually come out to New York. And so he, the eldest son, I mean, this is, you know, just a small family, a pastor. He runs a church. You know, not a lot of resources or whatnot. You know, a small town. Well, in China, it's 2 million people. In Southern California, that's a big town, but in China, it's a small town. And essentially, he was selected twice, and he got it. He was able to go to New York and play for a week in a tournament. And so the third year rolls around, and Mr. Wong, if I'm getting the name correct, he offered him a scholarship for a year to study in the U.S. along with another student. And unfortunately, what had happened was because he was a Korean Chinese, you know, it makes total sense. Even though he was selected by the New York Rangers team or whatnot, when it tried to pass through the government, they said they would prefer that you pick you know, a Chinese national. And so the father was completely heartbroken. And what he ended up doing was speaking with the son, you know, 13-year-old, this guy was excelling. And he told him, hey, you know, just give up hockey. You know, it's not going to take you anywhere. It's so evident that you're not going to get to go very far with it. So focus on your studies. And so on my last trip there, which was about maybe over a month ago, you know, we got this story. We found out about the situation. And a friend of mine who actually is a news reporter from Canada, it's amazing just what a word or a story can do. And he takes us back and he starts inquiring about, you know, his friends. Hey, would any of you be interested in supporting or fostering this kid? And so we're in the works, and things haven't come together yet, and there's still a lot of things that have to happen, but essentially what we're praying over is that this kid will be able to get funding, will be able to get a visa, and through his friend, there's a couple, they have two kids of their own, and we're just praying that somehow he might be able to go across and one, study in Canada, two, hockey season tryouts start next February. And so we have all these things, and we're just praying over it. And all this to think that it started not just, you know, this event or this opportunity didn't just come out of a vacuum, but the impetus or the revelation that begun it all was 2 or 3 years ago. You know, I was in a gym in northeast China. I was doing ministry with refugees who were hiding in China, and we were housing them. And here I was, you know, contemplating, praying. I knew that I would have to leave this ministry working illegally underground, that God would call me to something else. And yet at the same time, my heart was broken. And as I was there just lifting weights and as I was praying, a revelation just came over me. And it pierced my heart and to the point of tears. And I realized, God, you're calling me to bless the children. So what's going to happen? Okay, so I'm getting all these prophecies. People are praying all over the place. Okay, in 4 or 5 years, you know, the North Korean regime is going to fall and the floodgates are going to open up. Yeah, but what if it doesn't? What if it takes another 10 years? Well, what if it takes another 20 years? And so here I am wondering, well, what's going to happen? What's going to happen? And God puts this word on my heart. And it was a revelation and a calling for me. And God said, you're going to bless the kids. And that was 3 or 4 years ago. And so we've taken these kids in. We've given them a home. We've given them education. And what this generation, the 40, 50, 60-year-olds of NCARE and whatnot, will fail or not accomplish, God put on my heart that these kids are going to be the ones who sort of carry on the baton, who finish the work that will be not completed. And so all this to say that God had planted a seed, that he had given a revelation, and here we are 3, 4 years later, and you know, some, you know, from the root, some branch or some avenue of something that I could have never imagined, and we're trying to get this kid into Canada, and we're trying to get him exposed, and we're trying to give him the best opportunities. And it all started with a revelation. So let's bow our heads this morning. I want to start off with a word of prayer. God, we come before you this morning. And God, we are not wanderers. God, we don't stumble across things. God, we don't just dilly-dally, you know, this day, this week, this month. God, we are saints. God, we are princes and princes. God, called for your purposes. And God, you give us a revelation. God, you give us knowledge and wisdom. And God, we seek that knowledge and wisdom today. God, we want to know more and more of what your heart is. God, more and more of what you speak. God, that we may be more and more like you. That we may walk more and more in your purposes. God, we thank you, Lord. Come and fill this time and bless it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 11. If you don't have a Bible, go ahead and raise your hand, and our ushers will get one to you. I've been doing a study during the early morning prayers over the last couple weeks. And so there have been some passages that have really been speaking out to me, and I kind of formulated it into a message. So we're going to read from Romans chapter 11, verse 19 to 36. Okay, and just to give you a little backdrop, Paul is writing here, and he's no doubt in a bit of a struggle. And what I mean by that is he's been called as an apostle to the Gentiles. At the same time, he's wondering, well, what's the big picture for Israel? And so he's starting to talk about these branches and the vine, and you know, the root of this vine would be, you know, the beginning point with Abraham and the covenant. You know, carried on to Moses, you know, Jacob, Isaac, different avenues, different kingdoms. And here we are in the first century, and the Messiah has come, the promise, the covenant. And here Israel is, in a sense, almost cut out of the picture. And instead, the Gentiles, the non-Jews, are kind of being grafted into the big salvation picture. So what's going on? So there's a bit of, I have no doubt that Paul has spent many, many days, many, many hours on his face on the floor, weeping out for his own countrymen. And there are various passages and references where Paul makes mention of this. And so we're going to go into this little teaching that he gives, and then we're going to close out in verse 36. You will say then, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. And he's talking to the Gentiles. Quite right, they were broken off for their unbelief, but you stand by your faith. Do not be conceited, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. Behold then the kindness and severity of God. To those who fell, severity, but to you, God's kindness. If you continue in his kindness, otherwise you also will be cut off. And they also, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if you were cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree and were grafted contrary to the nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more shall these who are the natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? For I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentile has come in. And thus all Israel will be saved, just as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob. And this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. From the standpoint of the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But from the standpoint of God's choice, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. For just as you once were disobedient to God, but now have been shown mercy because of their disobedience, so these also now have been disobedient in order that because of the mercy shown to you, they also may now be shown mercy. For God has shut up all in disobedience that he might show mercy to all. In verse 33, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who became his counselor? Who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him again? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Amen. I've fallen in love with this passage this past week, and I did a deeper study into it. A lot of us may be struggling with, you know, the call. You know, this is something that when I was a younger kid or a teenager, I didn't struggle with. You just do the call. What you just do. As I grew and matured spiritually, okay, well, what's my call? What's my purpose? What is it that God has fashioned and formed me for, the thing that I'm to give all my life? And so I started meditating and praying and just kind of, you know, taking down observations. And there's the one overarching call, right, for every person, for every believer, the one overarching call, right, to give our lives to Christ, to live in obedience to him. And so some of us are sitting here today, and we don't know what our call is, to be quite frank. Well, I've been in this job for 5 years, or I've been in this relationship, or I've been in this city or whatnot, but I don't know what the next step or where God is directing. That's okay, because job number one, your primary call is to submit and to love. And you see how that works is that as you, your primary objective is to listen and hear and obey God, literally in your steps of obedience, right? In the day-to-day things that God brings to you, in your workplace, in your family, these things lead you and eventually direct you to the call. And now when I say the call, just a few clarifications. You know, a season of a calling can be, for example, in your 20s. And what I mean to say is that just because you were called to something in your 20s doesn't necessarily mean God will call you to that in your 30s or in your 40s. So callings can change. Your primary call to love, worship, obey God is constant. But God will place a project or a season or a calling in your life for a season. And so that's something to be aware of. Sometimes, and I've been in this boat, you know what your call is. God, I know I've been called in the market ministry. God, I know I've been called into a ministry in the church. God, I know I've been called to China. You've set it in my heart. But then, well, what's going on? I'm a bit confused. I don't see how this all works into it. If you've called me to this or that, then why is this particular thing happening in my life? If you've called me to walk in this manner, then why is this weighing me down? And you know, as I read this passage, you know, it's very easy for myself to think, and I would think and imagine that even the greatest, you know, church strategist of this time in the first century, well, Paul is a Jew. Right? I mean, he is the Jew of Jews. He is a prodigy. He was a Pharisee. I mean, he could break down the law. He was, you know, numero uno, top notch. If I was a church leader, in my mind and in my thinking, I would get together and say, hey, we need to send Paul to every synagogue. We need to send him to Jerusalem, set up a school, and let him teach and let him reach the Jews. But that's not what he does. Well, what is Paul's calling? Paul's calling is an apostle to the Gentiles. Paul's calling is a missionary to reach out to the non-Jews, right? And so in the scriptures, as you read, you know, in various passages, Paul on more than one occasion will say a statement like, oh, you know, for my own countrymen, oh, that I could go to them, oh, that I could reach out to them, but I've been called as an apostle to the Gentiles. And so I mentioned earlier, I have no doubt that Paul has been broken. How is it that God had started with the root of Abraham and brought heritage and messengers and prophets and judges, and through this rich relationship with God and branches and whatnot were formed? And how is it that when the Messiah has come, that they've been cut out? And what? The Gentiles are being grafted in? And so there's a bit of a struggle here. And we get to this passage, and as he's talking about this in verse 29, if you take a look at that, you can circle it or underline it. 29 and 30, for just as you once were disobedient to God, but now have been shown mercy because of their disobedience, so these also now have been disobedient, that because of the mercy shown to you, they also may now be shown mercy. And in verse 33 through 36, Paul has, he's writing about it, so it's not necessarily in real time, but at some point it dawns on him, right? Here he is going out, a messenger to the Gentiles. Here he is praying for his own people, and at some point it dawns on him. The revelation comes on him. And in verse 33, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his ways. He has an oh my God moment. Do you see what's going on? Right? God, send me to the Jews. God, I am more equipped. I can do it. No, Paul, I've called you to go to the Gentiles. But Lord, it makes more sense if I go this route. No, Paul, I've called you to the Gentiles. And as he's praying and as he's struggling, God almost in a sense comes down and dips or unveils. And he allows Paul to see the greater picture. What's going to happen is the Gentiles, the non-Jews, the ones who don't have the culture, you know, of the law, they're going to come to faith. And through them, through the coming of faith of the non-Jews, the Jews, in a sense, will look at them and say, hey, we're missing out. In a sense, the Gentiles, the non-Jews, are going to be ministers to the Jews. And so Paul realizes, oh my God, you're calling me to be a minister to the Gentiles, and in fact, you're going to use the Gentiles to reach the Jews. Do you see how that works? So here Paul is yearning and struggling, Lord, send me, send me. And then this revelation comes along, God, you knew my heart all along. And here I am, you've called me to go to the Gentiles, and through this, I'm going to be able to, or they're going to be able to reach out to the Jews. So a couple things here. Through this revelation, a few things happen. And as you're struggling, or as we struggle at times, or as we've received, a few things come into play. One, when revelation comes, for you personally, it can kickstart your calling. Right? So, hey, I don't know where I'm going. I'm only 20 years old, or I'm 30 years old. When revelation comes, when God speaks a word into your heart, it can kickstart your calling. Okay, I've received it. God, you've said it. God, I'm going to walk in it. Second, it can reconfirm. So if you've received your calling in the past, but you've kind of wavering, you don't see how segments or certain seasons are coming into play, a revelation comes and God reminds you and it reconfirms, hey, this is why God called me. For example, you know, before I left the United States, My vision, my calling was to minister to North Korea. And I had gone out, and I didn't know what opportunities. I parked myself out in northeast China. Various opportunities, various ministries came. But at some point, he had said, okay, now is not the time. And it was during that experience I had shared with you while I was working out where God said, hey, you're going to focus on the kids. And so here I am, even a few years removed, and sort of that stage or calling in my life is kind of parked. It's kind of tabled. Yet I know that God has called me to that. Yet I know that all my efforts here, whether as a children's pastor, whether as an associate pastor, whether being here in Hong Kong, I know that there are measures in place to lead me. That's a calling that I've received. whether it's a period of waiting, whether it's a period of questioning. And so sometimes, you know, we have received the call, and, you know, God imparts through scriptures, through a prayer, through a message, through a word of knowledge, through other ministers, and it reconfirms. Right? Sometimes we need that, you know, reconfirming of what God has called us to. And third, when God brings revelation, right, it rejuvenates. Right? Man, you've kind of been out of it. You've kind of been out on a, you know, doing your own thing, off on a tangent. God reminds you. He brings a word. He brings revelation. And you're rejuvenated. Paul, he's doing his ministry. Man, I tell you, when he realized what the end effect was of his ministering to the Gentiles, though his heart was out for his own people, when he realized the end effect of what that would bring about, man, I have no doubt that he was rejuvenated in his calling for what God had called him to. Man, empowered. Just to move on, in verse 33, and this is the passage that I love, right? So here he is, like many of us, struggling, you know, hearing for an answer or whatnot, or trying to figure out how things come into play. You see, what you have to understand with Paul is he already submitted, okay? He already sacrificed. At some point, he already said, God, I've tried it my way. It doesn't work. I submit completely to you. And in this submission, though, there's still that, hey, well, how does it all come together? And then God brings the revelation. Hey, through the Gentiles, you're going to reach the Jews. That's that whole thing with, you know, back to Jerusalem. You know, evangelize all the outside, and it's going to lead back to Jerusalem and then bring forth their salvation. And when that realization and when that knowledge hits him, all processing, right, all questions, all inquiry stops. And he gets to this point. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom of knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who became his counselor, who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him again? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. And he just stops. He stops in his tracks and he just worships. He praises. Man, I could have never imagined this. I could have never formulated this plan. God, you are amazing. I can't believe you're going to use the Gentiles, almost a roundabout way, to reach back to your people, the Israelites, who have been cut off in this first century, you know, when the Savior had come. And so he has this oh my God moment. I've had many of these oh my God moments. Some people have too many of these oh my God moments. I shared, I think, a long time ago, Sister Hedon, who's in was in Australia, is in New York now. I thought it was the funniest thing. She would be walking down the street right here on DeVoe with colleagues who do not care about God or who has never heard the name of Jesus. And as they're walking in the middle, she'll just lift up her hand and say, praise you, Jesus. And then she'll realize, you know, her colleagues are like, what in the world? Just an oh my God moment, right, where my thoughts, they cease. My formulations, they cease. What I thought would be a great measure doesn't seem so grand in the master picture of what God has just revealed to me. And he just worships. And I've sat on my knees, you know, crying out, coming before the Lord, and revelation comes, and I just worship. You know, revelation, you know, the knowledge of God, to know God more. Paul uses a couple words here, unsearchable. He uses a word here, unfathomable. There are a couple other words that I'm going to share with you guys a little bit later. A guy named Louis Giglio, and I want to kind of preface that. He does a tour in the United States, and I think they've done some overseas as well, but it's called The Passion. So some of you guys might be familiar with Chris Tomlin, David Crowder, and it's a college youth movement. And so they'll get together, get all their gear, rent out a stadium. You know, they'll rock out and praise the house, and then Louis Giglio will come up and give a message. And he gives this message on essentially on how big and how great God is beyond your imagination. In fact, indescribable. And just to give you a small picture, I mean, he's big time into astronomy. He reads all these books. He's a huge astronomy buff. And he gives this one glimpse. And when I heard it, and I'm actually going to show you guys a clip at the very end, it blew my mind away. But I need to give you the term. It's called a subdivision. Okay, and what a subdivision is basically a galaxy. Okay, so subdivision equals galaxy. Right, bear with me. Okay, we live in the Milky Way galaxy. And so the Milky Way galaxy would be one subdivision. Okay, so the subdivision Milky Way galaxy, there are, as far as scientists can tell, billions of stars. Okay, so within our subdivision, we live on our solar system, which is one star. But within the subdivision, the Milky Way galaxy, there are billions of stars. Now, as far as scientists can tell, as far as subdivisions go, there are hundreds of billions of subdivisions. Do you guys get that? Do you guys realize how small Earth is, how small our solar system is within our Milky Way galaxy? We have yet to even exit our solar system, I think, let alone exit our Milky Way subdivision, of which, as I mentioned before, there are hundreds of billions of subdivisions. Does that make sense? Does that kind of give you a picture of how grand, how big our God is who created the universe? Right? Are you guys grasping that? I like how he says it, how we are significant insignificance. And here Paul is going about this ministry, trying to figure things out, and God drops revelation on him. And it reconfirms, it rejuvenates. And here we are today, and we're trying to figure out, God, what are you doing in my life? God, I could use a little instruction in this relationship. God, I could use a little insight in which firm or which city I should choose. God, can you speak to me? Can you give me some knowledge and some wisdom? At the same time, man, but God, you are so unsearchable. God, you are so unfathomable. How can I possibly know you? If you guys remember in the movie The Matrix, and I'll keep it really simple. I really like that movie. I like movies. But if you guys remember the car scene, right? So Neo, Bill and Ted, what's his name? Keanu, right? He's been found and he's awakened to the reality, and then he gets plugged into the computer after he was plugged out, and you know, just a rude awakening, literally. What in the world is going on? And once he realizes his real place in life, and then you remember he gets plugged in for the first time and he goes back into the Matrix computer program. And he's sitting in this car, and it's just silent. You know, you're walking down. They're driving through some alley in Chicago or whatnot, and he points out, hey, that's a noodle place that I used to eat at. Just how foreign and how separate things are and how not real it was. And here he is now in this, like, weird costume, right? Do you realize what the difference between him sitting in that car and before, when he had been, before he had been unplugged from the computer program, right? Do you guys realize what the difference was? Right? It was revelation. The difference was he knew. A month or a year, whatever, he's walking in that program. He's like everyone else. He's just doing the do. He's, you know, going up the ladder. He's sitting in his office. Things don't make sense. This time he comes back onto the playing field. But what's the difference? Revelation. He knows that it's a lie. He knows that it's a mimic to contain, to prohibit. Yet, in freedom of knowledge and truth in his identity, right, he walks in and he is not bound by his environment. In fact, he bends the environment. Why? Revelation. God gives us revelation. And let me tell you a passage that I came in. It just totally blew my mind. And mind you and me, you know, I've read the Bible many times. I know these things. Sometimes I forget. Sometimes I have a bad, but I know these things. And turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I was just, I guess the best way I can describe it is I was just reminded. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, which is just the next book over. So this great, great God, how unsearchable, how unfathomable, right? Actually, before you read this, let me read one more passage that I wanted to get in there. From Job 38, you don't have to turn there, but you guys may be familiar with the passage. You know, Job is prestigious. He's wealthy. He has everything a man could desire. Wife, many children. Many children, you know, a lot of possessions. And he loses it all. In those days, they had many wives. So that's how it came out. I want one. Just to clarify, I have one. Okay? So Job 38, and so it all gets stripped, right? It all gets taken from him. Because God knows, Job knows. Okay? God knows, Job knows that God is a provider, and he's not going to curse him. So it all gets taken from him. Job, not once does he curse God. Not once. But at the very end, in 38, he has a question for God. Right? I think a lot of us have a question for God, right? Or questions. God, okay, now I'm here, right? I'm safe. I'm in your arms. I'm in heaven. Can you tell me why or whatnot? Well, Job has a question. And God, this is his response. Okay? Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now gird up your loins like a man, and I will ask you, and you instruct me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you understand. Who set its measurements, since you know? Or who stretched the line on it? And what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together, and all the songs of God shouted for joy, or who enclosed the sea with doors? When bursting forth, it went out from the womb. When I made a cloud its garment, and thick darkness its swaddling band, and I placed boundaries on it, and set a bolt and doors, and I said, 'Thus far you shall come, but no farther. And here shall your proud wave stop.' Have you ever in your life commanded the morning and caused the dawn to know its place, that it might take hold of the ends of the earth?" So Job questions the creator of the universe, and this is his response. Now turn to 2 Corinthians, okay? And so what I'm trying to get across is, here's this God, this amazing God who created our solar system, who created our sun, who created the Milky Way galaxy, who created hundreds of billions of subdivisions of which we would never, ever even be able to exit and look back upon. Who can know the heart of God? And look in verse 10, "For to us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depth of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of man except the Spirit," our spirit, "of man, which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God." Did you guys all catch that? So here we are. God, you are amazing. I don't even know the measurements and calculations of the... God, how can we possibly reach you? How can we possibly know you? How do we even communicate to you? And here it says, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, searches even the depth of God. The Holy Spirit searches and knows the depth of God. Now we come, kind of like Neo before he was unplugged. We come, and we hear the gospel message, and some preacher online, or Pastor Sam, possibly for you, or some retreat, or guest speaker, or you listen to it online, or watch a TV program, someone presents the gospel to you. And the moment you say, "Lord Jesus Christ, I believe that you are the Son of God, I believe that you died and that you rose again. Lord God, would you come into my life? Lord God, would you take rulership over my life?" Do you guys know what happens? That same Holy Spirit, right, that searches the depth of God, comes into our life. And so then what's the problem? Why is it, God, sometimes I feel so distant? Why is it sometimes, God, I don't know? You guys recognize the access, the authority, the empowerment that we have as his children, as his Spirit lives in us. Doesn't that blow you away? I mean, doesn't that just, maybe you already knew, huh? Like I said before, it's not news. It's just, I read this and you know, I know a lot of us have been in these situations. God, what are you saying, or what are you trying to do? And my point is, his Spirit lives in you. You don't have to go to a guru. You don't have to go to a pastor. You can go in your room. You can get down on your knees. If your heart is broken before him, the Spirit of God will bring revelation. Let me share with you how this has changed my prayer life, even in the last couple weeks. Like all of you, probably, you know, I pray for my parents. I pray for their well-being. You know, especially, you know, people, man, they go at any age these days. So I would always pray two things. even at 50, right? I would always pray two things. I would pray, God, health, Lord, protection, no cancer, no disease. Two, wealth. God, bless him with wealth, because then it, in some way it'll bless me too. You know, sideways, right? But for them first, and then for me later, right? But seriously, I mean, come on, we can all relate. We all pray this prayer for our parents, right? Number one, health. Number two, wealth. Maybe not all of you. Poor pastor here, yes, I pray, right? But let me tell you, my prayers have changed for them, and for Annie's parents as well. Man, I pray every day for revelation, right? Because you know what? People pass, and we're meant to pass, right? But in this life, what we can do for God can only be done when given revelation, right? Trust me, guys. God is doing something in your life right now. Some of you are aware of it, have already tuned in. Some of you don't recognize it. Two issues. One, lack of faith. Two, sin. There's something in your life that God does not want there. You need to seek revelation and let God pinpoint that. Some of us already know, but we've just kind of sidetracked it. Well, we can continue sidetracking, but we're not going to get revelation. Two, lack of faith. We have everything in order. We're doing all the right things, but something's prohibiting us, whether a past experience or not, and we don't have that faith, right? Well, guess what? In the Bible, it says faith grows, meaning you have little faith today. Tomorrow, you can have greater faith. And I'll give you a perfect example of this, and I've shared this in the EMPs. I've shared on numerous occasions, even here, you know, during a sermon, how I've had back problems in the past. Well, 2 weeks ago, you know, prior to that, I had received healing. I confirmed it. As far as I'm concerned, I have it. It's just a process. It's just a matter of when it's going to happen. And so 2 or 3 weeks ago, I woke up, before I went to bed, I had an excruciating sharp pain, as if the day 4 years ago when I had first injured it. And so I meant, okay, this is weird because it hasn't been this bad in a long time. So, okay, a little bit of nervousness, but at the same time, no, I received my call. You know, I know that I've been healed. I received prayer. I'm walking in it. This is a reality. So it's not just like wishful thinking or I'm tricking myself. No, I've received it in faith. I've received it. And so I go to bed and it's a little bit irritating. Okay, so I wake up a couple hours later and you know, it's hard not to notice. I can hardly move over to my left. Okay, well, I'm going to sleep because I don't want to deal with it. 2 hours later, I wake up again. I can't move. So I go back to sleep, okay, because when I wake up, I'm going to be... I wake up at 4 a.m. and I cannot get out of my bed. I literally am immobilized. I have to push myself with my arms from the bed to the floor. I cannot walk. I cannot get up. The pain has hit a nerve or it's doing something. What's my immediate thought and reaction? Sin. Okay, God, what do I need to confess? What did I do? What did I say to Annie today? Or what, you know, did I eat too much? You know? So I start confessing. Well, I'm having a hard time. I'm literally trying to scale the wall, but I can't pull myself up, not even with my arms. And I get to the foot of the door and I use the door handle literally to pull myself up. And I want to get to the bathroom. I don't know why. I had to use the bathroom. That's why. So you're wondering, like, why are you torturing yourself? I have to go so bad, but I can't. So I get to the door, and I can't even walk. I can't put one foot in front of the other. So I put all my weight on the door handle, and I swing to the bathroom. And then I put my hand on that door handle, and then I swing into the bathroom. And then I get to the sink like that. And at that point, I'm really freaking out. And God, what are you doing? And so I have a choice at that very moment. Okay, do I need to call the doctor? Right? Do I need to wake up my wife? Do I need to tell Pastor Nate, hey, I can't come to EMP tomorrow. You better prepare. And at that very moment, I can't explain it to you. The best words I can say to you is defiant faith. man, I was so defiant. In fact, I was angry. I would say it was righteous anger. And I started casting out, and I started praying against this attack. And I said, in the name of Jesus, I rebuke you. Back pain, get out in Jesus' name. You have no authority over me. I have been called. I have been healed. God has a purpose and a plan. I'm not going to be on some bed for, and I just started praying this out in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. And I just started calling it out in defiant faith. And I didn't know what to do, but I knew I had to prove that my faith was real. And so what I did was I put my hands on the sink, and I said, I'm going to jump 7 times. I don't care how much it hurts. I'm going to jump until this. And so I started jumping and jumping. And I mean, I was just going crazy. 4 a.m. in the bathroom, right? I mean, imagine, right? And then I stopped. I said, it's done. And I walked out, and I said, I'm going to get a cup of water. I'm going to drink it. I'm going to lie down. I'm going to go to sleep. I went in and got a cup of water, right? You have to understand, I've experienced this in the past. It's fearful to walk. If I had back pains in the past, sometimes I'd be like this. It's fearful to take a step away because you can collapse. Literally, it just gives out. And so without even thinking, I just took and I got that water. I lied down and went to sleep. I woke up the next morning, nothing. Next day, completely gone. And it was this defiant faith. And so, you know, you have an issue or you have a struggle. And I'm telling you, the Bible says faith grows, right? It increases. So where was I? Okay, I did Matrix. I did. Okay, Louis Giglio, right? Milky Way. Okay, so this spirit. I mean, I was blown away. I mean, you guys don't look like you're blown away, but I was so blown away, seriously. Like, man, this spirit. I mean, I know God, and I know you guys know the answer, the punchline, okay? Jesus Christ, right? He is the full revelation, manifestation of God in the flesh, in spirit, in word, in touch. So you want to know God? You need to understand who Jesus Christ is. He is the fullness of revelation. In more sermons than I could ever speak to you, in more illustrations, in more points than I could ever make, he is the culmination of the ages. Every message, every church, every revelation, it points, starts, begins, and ends with Jesus Christ. You want to know God? Know Jesus Christ. And that's what we all did when we first came to that calling. I submit myself to you. And so praise God, we're empowered. How do I have the mind of Christ? Just close out in here in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16. Just turn there, and we're gonna wrap this thing up. Right, so all these who has known, God is so big, the Milky Way galaxy, right? Verse 16, for who has known the mind of the Lord? I just got lost. For who has known the mind of the Lord? That he should instruct him. And then it closes out, but we have the mind of Christ. Amen? But we have the mind of Christ. So I want to close just with this little segment. And two things I want you to keep in mind. Okay, remember I told you the subdivision thing, okay? How great, how grand is our God. Right, when we came to faith, we accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. The Holy Spirit is a deposit, right? Do you guys remember that? It's a deposit sealed until the end times where we are taken into heaven. It's a guarantee. And this same Spirit that searches and knows the depth of God lives in us. That should make you excited. That should make you want to go home, get on your knees, and spend time before the throne room. Amen? Okay, so let's just get this real quick clip, and then I'm going to close out with a time of prayer.
If you want to get a glimpse of it, here's a composite shot of our subdivision, the Milky Way galaxy. It's taken by combining hundreds of thousands of photographs. Obviously, we haven't managed to get outside of the Milky Way galaxy to take a picture of it, but NASA folks are pretty sure that's what it looks like. It has a barred nucleus. It's a barred spiral galaxy, and you're like, wow, that's pretty cool. Yeah, it's 100,000 light years across. So if you want to go visit your neighbors on the other side of the subdivision, you just have to go 186,000 miles a second for 100,000 years, and boom, you're at their house. in our little neighborhood home called the Milky Way Galaxy. You say, well, where are we? I'm looking for us on there. You know, we got to be right in the center, obviously. I'm sure we're right there in that middle. No, we believe it or not, we're not even in the center of our own subdivision, okay? So affirming again tonight, it's not about you and it's not about me. We don't even live in the center of our own subdivision. And you don't want to live in the center of the subdivision because it's scary in the center of the subdivision. You say, well, where do we live? Well, we live way out between a couple of the spiral arms. You don't want to live in there either because that's dangerous territory inside the bands. We live in that little clear zone between a couple of the bands, about two-thirds of the way out. We're living somewhere about there. And you're like, well, I don't see me. No. Because we couldn't put a mark on the diagram that you could see that would be the right relative size to our solar system. You know, that's our little cul-de-sac in the subdivision, that we couldn't even put our solar system on here in relative size to the Milky Way galaxy for you to see. It's that small inside the Milky Way galaxy. Scientists say our solar system is the size of a quarter, and the Milky Way galaxy is the size of the North American continent. So our whole solar system is a quarter, and the size of an area as big as the North American continent. We're not that consequential in our own subdivision called the Milky Way galaxy. And somewhere in there is a star, one of these billions of stars. It's not the biggest, the baddest, the brightest. It's just one of the stars of the billions of stars. We call it the sun, and around it tonight are orbiting these balls, one of which is called Earth. It's our home. That's you and me. This particular image came from Apollo 17. There was a day, for those of you who are my age and older, you remember when we were smart enough to get off the planet for the first time. Let's hear it for old people. Some of you young people are like, oh yeah, that's the Earth. I've seen that. But the first time we saw it, it was like, oh wow. And we look back at ourselves. It was stunning. And what you see, particularly in this image, you see Africa, if you know your geography well. You see the very tip of southern Africa down about middle of the earth with a wisp of cloud coming over the Cape of Good Hope. You see the Sahara Desert and barren across the top left, Sinai Peninsula to the top right, and just the tip edge there, you see the bottom of the Mediterranean Sea, just up at the very top left edge. But what's amazing about the picture is that you don't see any countries or any cities or any people. You don't see the great need that is there. You don't see the poverty and the strife and the pain. You don't see the glory and the glamour. You don't see anybody's yard or anybody's car. And as you step back, you just begin to get this feeling that maybe we're not so big after all. I mean, we know the one who made this world must be enormous. But all of a sudden we get this feeling that maybe the fall tricked us and maybe we're not quite as important as we thought we were. Or maybe our lives aren't quite as grand as we made them out to be. I love this.
And he goes on later to say, and I mentioned it earlier, you know, we're significant insignificance. And you know, the bottom line, man, God is so big. And he cares so much for us. And that each of us, he has a purpose and a plan. So I want to have our time of just bowing our heads and just come before the Lord. And I want you to make the most of these next 5-10 minutes. Now, this is your opportunity and time. I mean, even if I tried, I can't grasp it still. I can't grasp how big creation is. I mean, I can't describe even in words, even in my spirit. Yet any man, any woman who has never heard the name of Jesus Christ can look out on a mountaintop and look up at the stars, and something beckons them. They recognize, number one, the void, and number two, a purpose and a fulfillment that has yet to come. Man, God is so big, and you are so precious in His sight. You know, what is man or woman that He is mindful of us? What are we that He would leave majesty, creation at His fingertips, He would leave it and come down in flesh and blood? Why? So that we could sit here today and say, Jesus Christ, I know You. Jesus Christ, I know Your name. I know why You came. I know You're coming again. And I said this very early on, man, we are not wanderers. So if you have a spirit of wandering or you don't know, you need to pray against that right now. Because we are saints. We are heirs. We have privilege and we have purpose. We have anointing and appointing. So what I want you to do right now is I want you to allow the Holy Spirit, the thing that I was so amazed about like 15 minutes ago, the same Holy Spirit that searches the depths of God, I want you to invite Him. Let Him in. When you came to salvation, He already came. But if there's any barriers or whatnot or cloggings or, you know, cut that stuff out now. Let Him in. Give Him more access. Let Him search your heart. Pastor Sam earlier, before he left this week, gave the illustration of a rose bush and how significant and important it is to prune. Well, I want God to specify in the Holy Spirit areas in your life that you need to prune. And what I mean by that is you have only a certain amount of nutrients and energies. Where are those nutrients and energies focused on? Is it focused on Jesus Christ for one thing? Two, is it focused on your call? Or do we have many branches, many leaves, many places that are sucking nutrients from us? I want to let the Holy Spirit just direct you and speak to you. What are some things that you need to cut out today? And it's not a question of, oh, do I feel it or what? Let the Holy Spirit speak to you. So I'm going to give you guys a few moments. Just come before the Lord. God, what do I need to focus on and what do I need to cut out? Where are the motives and how have we been praying? You know, and I shared earlier, you know, my prayers have changed. Man, there's nothing more I want in this life than to know the heart of God. For the people I love, if they're with me for 30 more years or if they're with me for one more year, There's nothing more that I want for that for them than revelation, to see and to know how amazing our God is and how much He loves us. Amen. Father, we come before You, God, as a unit. God, we are one church, one body, many members, God, many different functions, many different gifts. But God, we come before You now with one heart. And God, we want to say thank You for Your Son, Jesus Christ, truly the fullness of the revelation of God in the flesh. God, we thank You for Your Holy Spirit, God, that lives in us, that directs us, that prompts us, that speaks to us in so many different ways, Lord God, and leads us in so many different ways. God, we thank You for the Scriptures. God, a grown PhD can read this Bible, and if he doesn't know You, God, he doesn't know Your Word. At the same time, God, you know, a seven-year-old who knows You can read this, and the words become alive. God, let Your revelation come upon us today. God, let Your knowledge and wisdom come upon us today. In every area of our lives, God, we seek You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The worship team is going to lead us in a song, and then I'll close this out.
Let us all stand for this last song. From the highest. From the highest of highs to the depths of the sea. Creation's revealing Your majesty. From the colors of fall to the fragrance of spring, every creature unique and the song that it sings, all exclaim, indescribable, uncontainable. You place the stars in the sky, and You know them by name. You are amazing, God. Oh, powerful, untamable, awestruck we fall to our knees as we humbly proclaim. You are amazing. God, who has told every lightning, who has told every lightning bolt where it should go. Or seen heavenly storehouses laden with snow. Imagine the sun and give source to its light, yet conceals us to bring us the coolness of night. None can fathom, indescribable, uncontainable. You place the stars in the sky and know them by name. You are amazing, God. Incomparable. Incomparable. Unshakable. You see the depths of my heart and You love me the same. You are amazing, God. Indescribable. Indescribable, uncontainable. You place the stars in the sky and You know them by name. You are amazing, God. Incomparable. Incomparable, unshakable. You see the depths of my heart. You love me the same. You are amazing, God. Indescribable. Indescribable. Uncontainable. You place the stars in the sky. You know them by name. You are amazing, God. Incomparable. Incomparable. Unshakable. You see the depths of my heart and you love me the same. You are amazing, God.
Join hands. We're going to close by praying for each other. Just pray a blessing over the person on your left and right to say, Jesus, more of you. God, more revelation. And pray it in faith and pray it like it's there. And it's going to come. Just pray over your partner left and right. God, more revelation. God, more of you in Jesus. God, we thank you, Lord, that the things that you're going to direct us in, Lord, the areas that you've been kind of tugging at us, God, you're going to bring clarity. God, you're going to bring revelation, God, and we're going to be reconfirmed. God, we're going to be rejuvenated. God, if it's a starting point for us, Lord, then we're going to start off and walk into the purposes and the call that you've given. God, we thank you, Lord. Now, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance towards you, give you peace, shalom. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Why don't you hug someone next to you? Have a wonderful day, a wonderful week.